Is this on? I guess it is. I can hear myself. Can you still hear me? Is it okay? About 5 years ago, I took my last commercial driving test. How's that, Jay? Okay. Do I turn it up or what? Oh, just talk louder. Okay. So anyway, you have to have a hearing test, and the license is for 5 years here in Arizona, and the old family doctor that I use in Fountain Hills, David Godfrey, he was getting up in years too, but anyway, when it come time to take my hearing test, have these little cubicles that you get in, so I'm standing there, and he goes back, just backs up the door. I have to turn around, and then he backs up to the door, and he says, "Can you hear me now?" Because he knew I was kind of having a hard time anyway. Okay, I appreciate the opportunity to say a few things today. And we are all here. We're Christians. We are the Lord's people. And any audience, we have some young people that have been studying and contemplating what their future is going to be and what their response will be to their Lord. I want to acknowledge them, but I'm going to be talking to Christians here. I'm going to be talking to us. And I tell them, many of us have been here quite a while. And two or three seniors here passed me up, or up, whatever. So I want to tell you, this is our story. This is our story. We all began from the 93-year-old to the lesser. Listen to the same message. Listen to the songs sang to the master. Listen to the instructions of what each of us had to do when and if we made that decision. And it was the same lesson. It was the same preachers. And it's the same pleading and direction and examples that was given to us by our seniors. And we all had to answer the same way, the same thought, the same understanding. And I tell some that I'm teaching, all you have to do is say, "I do." All you have to do after you have decided that you're going to respond and that you want to become part of that family. And the "I do" is, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I do. The same story, the same message. Now, so let's take it from there and let's tell our story as Christians. What do we have to do when we are raised out of that watery grave? What do we have to, what happens? One thing that happens right away. We have entered through the straight gate. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. And that applies to every man and woman that has entered into that gate. Now, one time in our lives, we know we have entered that gate, because if we have been truthful in our acceptance, I do, that automatically puts us through the straight gate on the narrow way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Now, we haven't hit the few there be that find it yet. We're there. We're there. Another thing happens. The Lord says, when he was watching those being added to the church in Acts, and they were told that one day there was 3,000 people who said, I do. And he watched as that was happening. And it says, he added to the church, his church, such as were being saved. We go back in the Revelation letter when he's standing in judgment and says the books are open and another book was open. The books that are open are the books, the book of our life and of the lives of all men. But only those whose name are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will enter into paradise. And he is the judge, and the decision is made on what we've done. Now, there's something else that Jack touched on that is absolutely necessary on our beginning of this journey. Can you hear me, Floy? Good. She's always my bellwether. If she can't hear anything, she'll... Anyway, there's the renewing of the mind, and I've read that and read that occasionally and never paid any attention to it years back. It didn't dawn on me what that means. Now, let me, on these, the eight graces, the eight graces. Add to your faith. You got it? Eight of them. Now, on the first part there where it says In your faith, I'm reading for comments here, in your faith, supply virtue. In your faith, supply virtue. That means something that we do, and it's necessary that we do. Now let me make some comments on that. That comes from the Greek word, I probably can't pronounce it, but epichoregio or something like that. Epichoregio. Originally, it meant to found and support a chorus, to lead a choir, to keep in tune, and then to supply or provide. As here used, the graces which adorn the Christian's character are to be chorused into a grand symphony to the delight and pleasure of Him who fashioned and made us for His own good pleasure. Jack commented this morning about being made and who he made, what men he made. Christians. He made Christians also. It will be seen that there are eight other graces and that they thus form an octave of soul tones, the first being faith, the last love, an octave higher. Now here's what that means. If you're racing ahead of me, what does that mean? What does that mean to you? What's it saying? First thing, he's talking about us, individual. It's an individual. When these are harmonized and played on by the divine spirit, disharmony disappears and life's discords vanish. How we should rejoice that we have been privileged to provide such an instrument in the hand of our God. So you're taking the most expensive instrument, violin, Stradivarius, whatever, and if you have complied with this, that means that you are giving the Lord not only your life, but a perfect instrument that brings out the perfect harmony and that He can use and that He will use. And He will only do that if we provide it. We have to provide it. It's up to us. Now, I'd like to talk a little bit about prayer. Now, just if you wish any additional references or anything on this, let us know. If you have any questions, whatever, good comments, good instructions to someone else, to talk back and forth. We're His people. We're Christians. And in the walls of this assembly, we are free, and we have a visitor here. And not only does he know our thoughts, but we're here to serve him and to praise him and to thank him for all of these things. Study to show thyself approved unto God and the workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He's talking to us. And if we can read, we don't have a problem with that. Now, you hear a lot about prayer. I've been thinking about this for a long time. I have learned, in my opinion, quite a bit about the application of what this means. I believe what the scripture says, beginning in Psalms, that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. His leaf shall not wither, because it is an eternal flow. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now go to Philippians and 4 and 8. Philippians 4 and 8. And Paul says there, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. Jack was talking about this morning, there was only one man considered to be just. And if you was listening, you know who that was. That was Noah. Another writer said, there is no just. There is no just. But according to this, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honest, whatsoever is just. That is our dealing, how we deal with each other. Strictly, how we deal with each other and with others when it has to do with a treatment, the treatment of being treated just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. What's that mean? I'm going to give you a few seconds to think about that. What does that mean? Whatsoever things are lovely. That's talking about the individual. What does that mean? You hear Jack talking about soft answer. That's part of it. The soft answer. The other on the graces, the last one in there was love. Now I want to give you a thought or two about that. And now remember just what we, question we ask here, what does lovely mean? And an individual, what does lovely mean? Long time ago, my parents were school teachers, and He had one child, went to college. So tell you what he decided about the rest of us. He taught the ninth grade, and whenever he started the new year, he gave all those students the same test every year. And that told him something. That told him what every person in there was able to do and able to achieve and what level he was able to live on and work on, whether it was a D or an A. He had one that was off the charts. But that told him, and then he put it in his mind and in his heart, I'll not expect any more, I won't expect any less, but I will expect what they could do. He never told them. He never told anybody what it was. He just said, here's what you can do, and I'm going to help you to achieve that. Well, he never asked. There were six of us kids, and one of them, the only one that he tried to talk into going to college, so I guess he thought the rest of us wasn't college. But never said anything, but I figured that out years later. You do what you can do. You do what, that's all you can do. But a Christian, it's very simple. The Lord didn't write down and didn't make demands on things he expects us to do that we cannot do. Everything's written there, we can do. Now, on that last grace about love. Now, in Philippians it says, whatsoever is lovely. Whatsoever is lovely. Talking about the individual. And then in the final grace, it mentions love. What does that mean? What does that mean to you? What have you thought about that? Lovely. Talking about you. Talking about me. We're Christians. And that's one of the traits of a Christian. Being lovely. And the final one was love. The final grace was love. Now think about wisdom. Add to your faith, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness and love. I have put this in my thoughts and the way I look at this and the way I understand it, and I think it's right. Love. We are to love each other. We are to love mankind. And we don't judge anybody, as Jack mentioned. That's not our chore. The word will do whatever judging needs to be made. If you're asked to discuss it, and you can do that in such a way that it won't offend anybody, but it may help somebody to answer a question that they have not studied or just foreign to them. Now, so the way you present that side of the scriptures to that person, is the trait that you have that is called lovely. Now you're going to decide you're going to decide if you're active in that and you are taking advantage of any opportunity that comes along. First thing, you decide, how am I going to answer that? Now, you've already made a judgment as to where this person is, probably, as to what question they're asking. So you made that decision, never said a word. So you're preparing to give an answer. On the other spectrum there is love. Now, you've already made yourself into this perfect instrument of music for the Lord. So that means as you traveled up through those, there's definitions on each one of those as to what they mean and what they mean to you, and that they're supposed to be part of you because of your knowledge of the Scripture and your understanding what God expects us to do. So the love comes in. Well, where does that come in at? My dad told me this about 70 years ago, whatever. He said, it's intelligent good will. Intelligent good will. Now, you're going to answer the question. You're looking at your subject. And what you're looking and you're deciding, how do I answer? And then the wisdom comes in to where, before you even say a word, and you're discussing this in your mind, the wisdom comes in to where you can see this answer, that answer, and then you're going to know what is going to be the end result of what you tell this person, what is the best way to answer, and what is going to be the most productive. And the lovely part comes in, don't say anything. You don't say anything because Jack mentioned about walking down the street and somebody says this or says that. Sometimes, and a lot of times, the best thing we can do is offer a smile, realizing and understanding that it's something that's put out to be provocative. It's something that they know you, that they're going to see if they can stir you up. And you being what you are and knowing what you are, you do not let that happen. There comes to my heart one sweet song. A glad and a glorious refrain. The name of the tune, the name of that song is Peace, Peace, Sweet Peace. We will be, folks. We will be, regardless. We will be at peace. We will be content. We can come and worship together because we know. Singing with me, listening with me, is that perfect instrument that the Lord is using because we have provided and given ourselves. Now, few there be that find it. You see just what we've talked about and what is necessary to retain that and to be there, and the renewing of the mind and the presenting of this instrument to the Lord is perfect. And you have already washed all of those things out of you, and you will be productive. You will be happy and content, because that alone gives you satisfaction that the Lord Almighty has provided you with, each of us. And we'll be content and happy. It doesn't mean that we're not going to suffer things of this life with friends, neighbors, relatives, associates. Sadness, the sorrows that we see are there and are coming, and you can't do anything about. But when you lay down tonight on prayer, there's something else I need to say on prayer. And I don't hear this taught a lot, and we're missing the point, brethren. We're missing the point. I asked Jack a few days ago about our invitation, about what we do here and what we do there. I said, why in this world do we do that? Force of habit. Force of habit. Now let me explain myself. And the scripture said, when David was saying what he said about meditating upon his law day and night, when Paul said in Philippians, think on these things all of thy days. If there be virtue, if there be praise from above, virtue, moral excellence, praise from above, think on these things. All of thy days. Now, when you leave here today and you think about this, especially driving around this city, think about your thoughts and what you're saying. And this guy that cuts you off, or whatever, I mean, it's just the way it is out there, just the way it is. What do we do? What do we do? Well, if you work on it hard enough, you can just kind of smile and say, well, I know how that is, and I know who he is. Maybe he's in a bigger hurry than I am, but it is difficult. I'm just like you are. I've worked, hired a lot of people, and I was in the position that the guy was late when he comes in with load mail A, and the people I was working for expected me to do something about it. Well, what am I going to do? Well, I brought him in and I set him down and with the owners. And I decided, where you been? Well, I know where he's been. It was a hard run, because I'd done it myself a long time. It was a hard run. He didn't go to bed, didn't get his rest, and he just got tired. And so he was late. Well, that brought a lot of problems. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. But try, as you go through your day, try to keep in your mind what David said about the meditation. And I don't mean just casually looking at it and letting it go. And then right on up to Paul, then, hundreds and hundreds of years later, same thing. Think on these days. What things, Paul? Whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honest, whatsoever is just, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, and of a good report. Now, I'll tell you about the good report, and then I'm going to shut up. What is a good report? What's he talking about? What is a good report? Well, let me give you an example. You cannot solicit a good report. You cannot solicit a good report. In Philippians, in Philippians 4, Paul says this, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Cynthius that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are written in the book of life." Present, the book of life. That, folks, is a good report. That is somebody commending you to another for your goodness, your honesty, and your life, and your trying to help in the work of the gospel. A good report. Now, you're going to get talked about, and of course, a lot of them slander. And if they know that you're a Christian, why, that happens too. But you think about this today now. You think about this today and tomorrow. And if somebody was talking about you or had anything to say about you that you might have chanced to have heard, not necessarily, what kind of report was it? What kind of report did you get? You see what Paul says? That'll be a good one. When you're doing justice and right, what's saying, it don't matter. The report doesn't matter whether they say it or not. Because when he said that their names were in the book of life, the judgments made by the Lord and the writings that you've studied here and the preparation that you've made of your body for this perfect instrument, you know you're doing what's right and you've done what's right. So it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But a good report makes quite a difference sometimes. Got one other comment about that and then we'll close. But when you finish today, just do this. And I don't care if we get tired and grumpy about something bothering us, we're not in the mood or whatever. Don't go there. As you go through the day, if you catch yourself, and if you're contemplating about these things that we talked about, what David said, And what Paul said, when those things are going around and around and around in your mind and they're put on your hard drive, they're gonna protect you. They're gonna alert you. Wait, here's a red light. What'd you do? You make that right now. Don't you wait. Well, I'll catch it later. If you and every Christian, if we do that, first thing, it'll come quicker and quicker and quicker, and you're not going to be doing it. Those things, they won't bother you anymore. But you make that right. You're on the straight and narrow gate, on the narrow way. And there's only one person can take you out of there, and that's us in our activity. Don't let that happen. And the reason it says few there be that find it is because the requirements are too much. The decisions they have made are too difficult. They don't want to give it up. They just don't want to give it up. And so if you're not there and you're not in there, where are you? You're lost. You're done. Nobody can pray you out of there or in there. We have to do that, and we need to make sure when we go to bed tonight, pray for the things that you haven't, you don't know about, that you might have done, because we do that too. The Lord will forgive us. And then, when you lay down, just remember, today is a yesterday we're worried about for tomorrow. Let it go. Don't hold anything over, and don't let anything be bothering you and bugging you, and it's going to cause you to become discouraged, and there's just no hope. No hope. Now, I've said that, and you've said that. What's the use? I can't do it. In a moment of despair, problems, no. Don't fight back. No. Don't do it. Make it right. And then what I'm saying, we done that last night. When we come to worship today, we got a new day, you see. Yesterday's gone. You cannot change that. You can't do a thing about it. It's gone. You can let it harass you and just worry you to death. Don't. Make sure you finish this tonight so it don't bug you tomorrow. And when you walked in here this morning, you were fresh and clean and pure. And the Lord's here with us. It's very important. And folks, there's very few. As it says. And we're one of the few. Talk together. Pray together. Sing together. Appreciate each other. And Tom, we sure are glad you're here. Excellent addition. And girls, here's our story. Here's where we've been. Here's where we are. Here's what it takes. And you can do it. You can do it. Stand.